Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call upon our lives to serve the Lord Jesus. We pray that all that we do might bring glory and honour to him. We pray that you'll give us open hearts and minds to hear his word in order to glorify him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Imagine being just a regular Aussie Jew or Muslim at present, living and working in the midst of current Australian society and with everything else that's going on in the world. Doesn't your heart go out to these ordinary folk, both groups living in fear of reprisals and raids and of other world conflicts coming and impinging upon them here? Yes, there are radicals and fanatics living among them. But many of them, if you get to know them, are just ordinary, loving, compassionate people, keen to bring up their families well and to be generous, supportive members of society. Many care for their elderly citizens and the poor and needy, perhaps far better than many of us Christians do. Many, both Muslims and Jews, have good jobs and use that income in a selfless kind of way. In fact, sometimes people from non-Christian backgrounds or even totally non-religious backgrounds can seem to put us, followers of Jesus, to shame in regard to the way they and we live. One of the objections that people will sometimes bring to the thought that Christians might go to heaven and others might not is that often these others seem to be such good people. There are fine people in all walks of life, not just within the Christian church. And the more we get to know and mix with people from all sorts of backgrounds, the more such a realization seems to call into question some of the claims of Christianity that we might have grown up with. I wonder if there might be something that our gospel reading today would say to such a view of life and what life is all about. This passage, known as the parable of the sheep and the goats, is so well known, but I wonder if because of that, we sometimes miss the force of what it's saying and miss some of the detail of some of the things that it's saying. I want to touch on some of those things here this morning. But in particular, I want to look at what it might say about the challenges which our culture seems to make against some of the exclusive claims of Christianity. This parable of Jesus is the last one that he taught that's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is on his way to his death. And so this story and the other stories just preceding it are all linked into that momentous event. If we want to understand these stories, then and what they're actually teaching us, it's going to need to be important that we take them and understand them in reference to what's about to follow as Jesus is arrested, tried, and crucified for the sins of the whole world. And while these stories are all clearly about the end of time, I think that's made even more clear by the fact that they all follow on from Jesus' teaching at the end of the previous chapter about the day or the hour of his second coming being unknown, and so of the need to be ready. So how is it that we be ready? Well, partly by following what Jesus teaches in these parables, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, and this one, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And what uncomfortable teaching it often is for us. Jesus says that how we live is important, and specifically he talks about how we respond to the needs of the poor and the needy in our society. There can be no spiritualizing our way out of this one. As the Apostle John would later write, echoing the words of Jesus, If someone has material possessions and sees someone else in need and yet fails to do anything to help, how can the love of God be in that person? It's primarily sins of omission that Jesus is concerned about here, things that people fail to do. He cared for the poor and the outcast, so it's essential that those who follow him also follow him in this regard as well. Now I'm going to ask a few probing questions, not aimed at anybody in particular, but just to get our minds thinking along these lines. Did you give to the Al Ali Hospital appeal? Did you give to the Tassie bushfires a little while back? Or the New South Wales and Queensland floods last year? Do you put used clothes in the Vinnies bins? Or bring food in for our Anglicare donations point? Now, I don't know your circumstances or whether or not you are able to help out in any of these situations or the many other situations of need that crave our attention. Clearly, we're not able to help where we're not able to help. And there will always be some need, some people in need, as well as some people who are able to aid in that need. But Jesus' story points out that there could well be some surprises on that day for those who thought they had been living lives of generosity, but in reality hadn't been. According to Jesus' story, both groups are surprised. The first group, whom he calls the righteous, they're surprised at the thought that they had done anything out of the ordinary. And the second group, those whom he calls the wicked, are surprised at the thought that they hadn't actually lived lives of generosity for the poor and needy after all. In fact, both groups are really surprised that the services they offer or fail to offer are actually counted as services to Jesus. The wicked seem to imply that if only they'd recognised Jesus as being in need, then surely they would have helped. The implication is that though they failed to assist those in need, it was only because they didn't recognise the needy as being important. But they are important to Jesus. All of this can be a very telling indictment against us, and I include myself in this as well. Because both groups call him Lord when they stand before him in judgment. Sheep and goats, especially in the Middle Eastern setting, sheep and goats can look quite similar to outward appearances. But at heart, there's a radical difference, and that heart must work out in action. Remember, the Apostle James wrote lots about faith and actions going hand in hand. But there is much more to this story as well. One thing I think that we need to learn is that there will be a day of reckoning. There are two particular problems that I see common to people in today's society. One is that of rampant hedonism, where I just do whatever I want to do, whatever makes me feel good, with reckless indifference to anyone else. The other main problem, I think, is that many people in our society feel insignificant and unimportant, as if their life doesn't matter. Well, the fact that Jesus will return to call people to account speaks against both those misunderstandings. We are given enormous freedom in how we choose to live our lives, but those lives and those choices do matter, because we will one day have to give an account for our actions and choices. The other truth that the story points out, I think, is that judgment will not just be for us, Christians and Jews and Muslims and religious people. According to this story, Jesus is going to call the nations into account. When we see terrible evil being perpetrated in the world, we know that such evil will not ultimately prosper, because Jesus the judge, the reigning king, is going to one day divide wicked from righteous, is one day going to set all things to rights. And the story also reminds us that it is Jesus, the Son of Man, who is going to do that calling into account. There aren't multiple judges in the story or various ways into the Father's glory. There's only the one judge whom all the nations and groups and philosophies and religions, he's the one to whom all will have to stand in judgment and to give an account. Our society might want to keep enticing us to believe that there are many paths and many lords, and that to claim any kind of exclusive place for Jesus is outdated and narrow-minded. But if we follow Jesus, then he himself says that he is the one to judge. Today, the Sunday before Advent Sunday, is sometimes referred to in the church calendar as the Sunday of Christ the King. This story reminds us that it is this King who will also be the judge. If Jesus is accepted as just one of the so-called equally valid pathways, then in fact there are no valid pathways, according to Jesus' own claims. And that brings me back to the problem that I outlined at first. How can there be some who do not call Jesus Lord, whose behaviour and generosity might often put us to shame? And if they are living such good lives, then won't they be among the sheep as well? This parable seems to place such emphasis on good works that maybe it's not just the followers of Jesus who will be in. Well, certainly the story is about Jesus' judgment of the nations. There will be undoubtedly people there on the judgment day who've never heard the name of Jesus, and I think that this story has something to say to that situation as well. You see, it all comes back to attitude. It isn't just what we do, as important as that is, so much as why we do it. Jesus is saying to the sheep and to the goats that what they do for one of the least of his brethren, they do for him. In a similar passage in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says that anyone who gives a cup of water in his name will not lose their reward. Both these claims deal with the motivations which lie behind our actions. And in addition, in today's story, Jesus invites the righteous to come and to take their inheritance prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. Now, an inheritance isn't something that you earn, no matter how good those good deeds are. An inheritance is not something that we've achieved from ourselves by our dealings with the poor either. Our inheritance is won for us since before the foundation of the world by the death of Christ, which in Matthew's gospel account is just about to take place in the story. Jesus is saying that how we live out our faith is important, more important perhaps than many Christians might realise. But it's not that living in the end which saves us. We have an inheritance prepared for us by our Heavenly Father through the work of Jesus Christ. It's what we do for others in need, for the sake of that same Lord and King, Jesus Christ. It's what we do for others in need which shows us to be among the sheep. And those who do wonderful good deeds may yet be doing them for some other motivation, other than because of the love and spirit of Christ motivating them. We each need to search our own motives and our own lives very well. I think we are meant to be chastened by this story and to ask whether we have been responding to the great love of Jesus by truly seeking to serve the needs of others. But we also need to be reassured from this story that the presence of good people in all sorts and walks of life doesn't have to call into question what we believe of Christ the King's ultimate claims. There may well be some from among the nations who are surprised to be there on that day because they didn't realise that it was Jesus whom they were serving. But in the end, the sheep, who do great acts of kindness for others, enter into the Father's glory because the inheritance has been won for them since before the foundation of the world by Jesus Christ, the great and glorious King.